So I'm not really sure what to call the meeting this evening, what title to put on it. Darren, among other things, is keeping copies of the messages that are preached, and he likes to have a title to put on those messages. And frankly, I'm not sure what title he should put on this message. I've simply said it, wrote down on my paper, some thoughts on the local assembly. And so tonight, not a terribly directed message, sort of a rambling message, but we're going to start out by some thoughts that I had that led me here and there, and hopefully you'll be able to follow and hopefully learn as we go along. When you're invited to preach to anybody, you ask yourself the question, Lord, what should I say? And so I pondered and I said, Lord, what could I say? And I thought, well, on a Tuesday night, most of the audience are going to be, they're going to be people who know the Lord and are walking in his ways. And what could I say that could help them? And then I thought, well, the Apostle Paul went to many on his first missionary journey. And while he was on his first missionary journey, he taught the people very, very well. And I thought, well, 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel probably is something like the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. And by the grace of God, Paul saw many who trusted the Lord as Savior. And by the grace of God, here at 16th, we've seen many who trusted the Lord as Savior. And it just thrills us, and we rejoice, and the baptisms and the Bible studies, they're all very wonderful. And so my mind kept on moving. And I said, Harold, regarding the first missionary journey that Paul had, you get excited about that, and when you want to preach the gospel to people, I go back often to the book of Acts, and I say, see what the apostle preached. I go to Acts chapter 13, and there we have recorded for us his sermon to the unsaved at the city of Antioch in Pisidia. And I say, well, that's really good. I think if I were going to preach the gospel, I might just copy that sermon. It's a pretty good sermon. And then you go to Acts 17, and you see what he preached to the saints, not to the saints, to the intellectuals in Athens, the cultural elite they considered themselves. And so you see what he preached there. And so I say, well, Harold, that's some good stuff. I could preach something like that. So I thought, I wonder what it is that Paul preached on his second missionary journey. He didn't go very far. He did go very far. He went back to those that he'd preached to before. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. You'll remember that in Acts 15, he and Barnabas felt they should continue to serve the Lord and to go. And so they decided that they would go together to revisit the churches. I thought, well, now what would Paul say when he went back on his second missionary journey? How's he going to encourage them from what he said the first time? And so verse 41, it says, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And I thought, well, that's wonderful, but that's not terribly expansive. You get it. How did he confirm the churches? So I kept reading, and chapter 16, verse 4 says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And that is, that's what they had been told in Acts chapter 15. So you got a pretty good idea that they preach that salvation is not by works in any way. It's not faith and works. It is faith without works. It's all faith. And so you can understand they preach that. Well, I think we preach that at 16th relatively effectively. So I thought, well, what else would they preach? And verse 5 says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. And so I said, well, that's really good. So what was he preaching? And I concluded, we don't know. And frankly, it was a little bit disappointing because I thought maybe I could preach tonight what he'd been preaching. But we're not told what he preached. But we are told this, that he sent a letter to the Corinthians, two or three letters to the Corinthians. And he wrote to the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians and the Laodiceans and how many other letters he wrote, we don't know. And I thought, well, now, Harold, probably what he would have been teaching when he visited these churches the second time on his second missionary journey, he probably would teach them the kinds of things that he was teaching in the letters that he wrote. And so we spend a lot of time at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel studying the letters that Paul wrote to the various assemblies. And the reason is because we realize that's what God intended the assemblies to hear. And so I got kind of encouraged by that. And then I asked myself this question, what would happen if somebody like Paul were to send a letter to 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel and say, I believe this is from the Lord, and let's just assume that the letter they sent to us was very like the letter that they sent to the Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. And so here we are, and we're sitting, opening the mail one day at the chapel, and a rather thick letter comes along, lots of words on it, and it's to the saints at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel from somebody authoritative like the Apostle Paul. And it contains material very like what you had in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And I said to myself, well, all right, what would you do? And I think if I were in Corinth, I probably would say, well, let's go to the photocopy machine. We'll make a copy and we'll send a copy to each of those in fellowship in the assembly. And then I said, well, of course, that didn't happen, Harold, because they didn't have copy machines in those days. So they would have to somehow get the assembly together, all those in fellowship in the assembly, and they would sit them down and they would start to read. And as they're reading along, I think some people would be beginning to get to be pretty embarrassed. And some other people might say, I think I'd like to leave now. And it would have been quite a difficult time for them, both with the first letter and the second letter. And so I said, all right, so what would happen if that happened at 16th? And a letter came to us at 16th, what would we do? And frankly, I think we probably would go to the photocopy machine and make a copy. And then the question would be, who's going to get a copy? And the answer would be, well, you'd give a copy to everyone who's in fellowship in the assembly. And then someone would say, well, who are they? And so we'd say, well, I think we should get to this list. Somebody would say, well, I'm not sure that everybody on that list really should get a copy. I don't think everybody on that list is saved. I'm not sure everybody on that list is really in fellowship with us. And then they think a little more and they say, well, what about those people who are not on that list? Maybe they should be added. And I can conceive of a little bit of a difficulty trying to figure out who should get the letter. I'm not sure that everybody immediately in Corinth should have got that letter. There were some things that maybe were matters for the assembly only, not matters for everybody on the street. So I said, and I've told you this is sort of a rambling kind of a message, but I asked myself the question, all right, how would we determine who should get a copy of that letter? And how should we deal with that letter? So the first question would be, who are those in fellowship in the assembly? And I'm going to turn you now to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We spend a lot of time on that particular verse, I believe is very foundational to us at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. We want to be like the apostolic saints. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same time there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So I guess we would probably say, if we received this supposed letter, that we would say, well, what we would like to do is present this letter to everyone in our fellowship who has received the word gladly and been baptized and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And it would be somewhat difficult to know precisely who all should be in that particular list. Are there some who meet with us who gladly receive the word and are baptized, and maybe don't continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers? How do you decide? And so someone might say, well, rather than having to decide, we'll teach the truth from this letter. We'll examine the letter, we'll discuss it, and we will deal with the issues in it, and we'll just do it at a certain meeting. So I said, well, what meeting might we decide to do it at? And so we would say, well, all right, we should probably deal with that with the people at the breaking of bread. And then you say, well, we wouldn't want to stop the breaking of bread to deal with a letter. So when could we deal with it? It's true, the people at the breaking of bread, but sometimes there are those at the breaking of bread who don't know the Lord yet. But certainly we wouldn't want to stop the breaking of bread to deal with a letter. So we could deal with it the family Bible hour, but in particular, there's many at the Family Bible Hour who don't know the truth of God, don't know the ways of God. And for us to deal with that on a detailed situation might not be wise. It's not really the best thing for us to be teaching at the Family Bible Hour. We want the gospel to be simple, the Christian life to be simple. We don't want to deal with these kinds of complicated matters there. So you say, well, we could probably deal with it at the Tuesday night meeting, and that would be good, but not everybody in fellowship in the assembly is at the Tuesday night meeting. And then we could have a special meeting, and maybe we would conclude that not everybody would come. So can you see a little bit of a problem developing? How do we deal with things on a truly assembly level in such a way that we rise to the standard that ought to be in an assembly. You remember, regarding the Philippians, Paul has to say to them, I want you all to be of the same mind. Well, how do we all get to be of the same mind? Especially if there's some issues that have got to be dealt with. How do we get to be of the same mind? And the answer is, well, we probably would listen to the same truth. And we would probably be together with humble hearts. And we would confess our sins and accept the truth of God. But we'd probably all have to be there. And that gets to be a bit of a problem. So I say to myself, if you were, Harold, to speak to everybody who's associated with 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel one way or another, and you simply say to them, excuse me, but could you tell me what church is your church? And I think there's many, many people who would say, well, our church is 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. Some of them haven't been here for several years, but I still think they would think they're part of 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. Others have come to this Bible study or that ESL group or this or that or the other thing. So I think we've maybe got a little bit of a lot of people associated with us who don't truly know the Lord the way they should yet. And what's our responsibility? Well, we want to grow together. We want to be a group that is truly homogeneous in the sense that we all have the same answers to the same key questions. We want to love one another. And we want to be able to be a unified force. Again, I say it would be lovely if in the assembly, wouldn't matter who you ask the question of in the assembly, they would all give the same answer to all the important questions. Now, many are immature, they've got to grow. But many are mature, and they may not be all at the same level. So, I came up with a word which is very hard to translate. And so, Phoebe, I apologize. But there's a sense in which we could easily become a smorgasbord assembly. Now, that's not easy to translate. But what would a smorgasbord assembly be? Well, a smorgasbord assembly would be something like the kind of situation we have at a fellowship lunch. You get this great big table with all kinds of yummy things on it. And as you go down, you say, well, they all look yummy, but I think I like this one a little bit more than that one. And I certainly want to make sure that I get this because I know who made it. And so we go down the list. You don't take a little bit of everything on that table. It's too much. So you take a little bit here, a little bit there. And we call that in English the smorgasbord. You get a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and that's it. So could it be possible that we were a smorgasbord assembly? Well, I guess maybe. If some people say, well, I come along to this meeting, but not that meeting. And I appreciate this, but not necessarily that. And I like the teaching of Brother so-and-so, but not of Brother so-and-so. And, well, I guess it could be even so bad that you might say, I don't really agree with so-and-so on this or such and such on that. Is it conceivable that 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel could become a smorgasbord assembly? I come to this meeting. I don't go to that meeting. I believe this. I don't believe that. So, what do we know about the evangelical community in Vancouver? And I think the evangelical community in Vancouver is sort of like a smorgasbord evangelical community. And so there's a church here and a church there and one here and one there. I think if you were to go to Corinth, when in the days of the Apostle Paul, you would And you'd say, are you a believer? And they'd say, yes. And you'd say, all right, that's where the saints meet. All the saints in Corinth, I think, were in that assembly. And all the saints in Philippi are probably in that assembly. But in Vancouver, there are many, 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 many churches. So the question, of course, would be, if there are that many churches, how would you decide? And you would decide, wouldn't you, on the basis of, you decide on the basis, I hope you decide, on the basis of, I want to go to a church which preaches the Bible. I want a Bible-based assembly. I don't want one that follows Brother So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so or this or that or this philosophy or that. I want a Bible that's a Bible-based assembly. I want an apostolic assembly. That's where I want to go. And you would say, not only do I want to go there, but I would want to go where the Lord sent me. Not because I like it there, but I would like to go where the Lord sent me because I believe that I have a responsibility to the people of God. And I believe that the Lord has gifted me and called me to fellowship in that assembly and to serve him in that way. Now, having said that, you might periodically ask somebody, why do you go to such and such a church? And I don't spend a lot of time asking people that, but every now and then I have asked that. And do you know, usually I get a bad answer. So I decided on this occasion to list some of the bad answers that I've got. I'm going to give you several bad answers to the question, why do you go to that church? Here's one. And it simply says, I go to that church because it's near where I live. I like the location. Well, is that a good answer? I used to be active in the real estate business, as you know. And sometimes people would say to me, Harold, can you help me find a house? And I would say, yes, that's good. And then I'd say, where do you want to live? And they would say, such and such. And I'd say, what church are you going to go to? Sometimes they would say, I want to live here because I believe I should fellowship there. But often I would get an answer, I want to live here and I'll find a church near there. And you would say, hang on a minute. There's a bad priority there, isn't there? What comes first? The place where the Lord meets and the call of God? Or a convenient location at a decent price? I tried to list some other reasons why people go to various churches. I've heard most of these. One is, I like to go to that church because they've got a really good program. They like this program, that program. That's a good church. They got good programs. And I say, well, are there good programs based on the truth of God, or are they good programs based on your convenience? Good programs really wouldn't be a satisfactory answer, would it? Here's another one. I go to that church because I like the music. And the first man who told me that bluntly said, I apologize, Harold. He said, you won't like this, but I go there because I like the music. I said, well, at least you're honest. I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. He realized that's not a valid reason. Here's another one. I would go there because it's comfortable. I feel comfortable there. Okay? Does the Lord feel comfortable with you there? Oh, I don't know what I thought about that. But if I'm comfortable, what? Here's another one. I go there because my family like it. It's good for my family. Good for the Lord, or good for your family. Another one would say, I've never heard this one, but I believe it's true. I would go there because they emphasize my pet doctrine. I really think that this particular doctrine ought to be emphasized, and I go there because they emphasize my pet doctrine. There's a parallel reason, isn't there? I go there because they either support or at least tolerate my doctrinal error. Think it's possible for people to go to a church just because at that church they don't talk about my doctrinal error, or if they do talk about it, they agree with my doctrinal error, so that's why I go. So there's a big problem in Vancouver, yes, all over the world today, where there are multiple churches in a vicinity. So you can go to one or the other. How would you determine what one to go to? Oftentimes at 16th, we ask the question, how did you end up coming to this particular church? And I'll be honest and tell you the reason why many of them say it when I ask the question. They say, because this church is a really friendly church, and I think people love me here. And I usually say, hallelujah. And if I weren't a Christian, I think I would be persuaded to come to something like that. But if you'd been in that assembly for 15 years, and you say, the reason that I keep coming is because everybody's friendly, I would say, hang on. There's a club down the street, and everybody's friendly there too. Would you go there? So, what does all this mean? It means that probably the second time Paul went to an assembly, on the second missionary journey, would he begin to deal with the issues of why you're here and what you're committed to? Do you think that he went and he said, now, when Peter started preaching, the people continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers? Do you think he would have said, how are you doing on the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers? Living up to that commitment? And so I asked myself the question, why do we get more people at the family Bible hour on Sunday morning than the breaking of bread? And the answer is because many people don't know the Lord. And they come to the family Bible hour, we say hallelujah. But others don't come because they're not committed to the breaking of bread. And our meeting on Tuesday night is smaller than our meeting on Sunday mornings. Why? Well, maybe because they're not committed to the prayer meeting. Okay? So I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here. Hallelujah. Okay? And so as the Southerner would say, y'all come back now. We're delighted you're here. Don't stop coming to prayer meeting and bring others with you. There was an elder in an assembly. I don't know who he was or what assembly he was in. Somebody asked him one day, he said to him, excuse me, but how many people are in fellowship in your assembly? His answer was, oh, about half. What about the other half? Well, are they in fellowship? Are they committed? What's their responsibility? What's their work for God? And so, back to the question, what would happen if we got this letter from some godly brother who said, I've just got a few things that I'd like to pass on to the saints at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. How would we deal with it? And I think we would try to get together those who really do fellowship, are in full fellowship. Those who've said, yes, I gladly received the word, I was baptized, and I continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. We get them together and we say, let's deal with it, and then we'll take the truths of it farther out so that it's not just the few of us who understand, but we get it to all the parts around. It's very interesting that, Deuteronomy chapter 31. The Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the people in his day. And Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 9. Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything about all the great miracles that were done in the days of Moses and Joshua, they didn't know anything, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. I think it's good for the saints to get together, all of them. We don't do it, in my opinion, often enough. But if we got this letter, if it were a letter from the Apostle Paul, why, we probably would look at it to determine that we treat it wisely. And then I think we would say, you know, this is important. Let's get everybody together. And let's deal with this prayerfully and read it to all, the children and the adults and all the rest. And so what am I saying this evening? I guess I'm saying it's a great privilege, yes, an inestimable privilege to be part of the family of God. And here we are. And it's our great privilege to be not only part of the family of God, but it's to be part of the lighthouse called 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. And our responsibility is to make sure that we are here with the right attitude and the right commitment to the Lord and a full devotion to the Lord. What a wonderful set of circumstances into which we've been brought. It would be very easy for us to become Laodicean, for us to become casual about this great privilege that the Lord has given us to be a light shining for him here on 16th Avenue and in Vancouver, by the grace of God around the world. Imagine the truth of God going forth from here to China tonight. And there are those like Hong. I didn't read everybody else on the list, but Hong is here from China. Hallelujah. And Mangit Bhatti is here from India. What a privilege. What a responsibility we have to hold the light bright, clear, boldly, and make sure that we are what we ought to be in the assembly. And we praise the Lord for the first missionary journey exhortation from the Lord. Let's make sure that we take his second missionary journey and his letters seriously too, and grow in the things of God, lest we become casual and let the great truths of God slip. So I'm not really sure what all that says other than some thoughts for the assembly of the people of God this evening. Lord, we want to thank you for all that you've done for us. And we go back to that day when we gladly received the word and were baptized. And we say, Lord, thank you. It's wonderful. Lord, may we rise to the maturity that you expect of us. In the context of the assembly that proclaims your full truth, and in the context of our service for you, as you have requested we serve. Lord, help us to recognize the wonder of this. Just a group of people gathered together in the name of the Lord because of the grace of the Lord and the salvation which he gave, and a light to the world. Lord, help us to be that light. And we pray that you will send to us the voices that we would have heard in the second missionary journey, or the letters that we should hear. Lord, would you teach us what we should hear and cause us to respond in order that your work and your glory might be shone forth from here. So help us, Lord, bless us and encourage us. And we pray that you'll build us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.